Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be assembled with God's people today. So our reading this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, is a powerful section of Scripture. There are significant pointers in Scripture that we can identify. Whenever we find them, it's best that we pay attention because the writer is emphasizing. One of the ways they do that is they pray. I'd like you to imagine how significant it is when someone who's writing the New Testament stops and asks God specifically to do something. Realize that's what they're doing. Whenever they pray and they ask God for something on behalf of the readers should perk up and pay attention. Wow, they're asking God to intervene in this situation. This must be pretty important. Look back at our scripture reading, and we're going to see earmarked for us is a prayer. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. Well, isn't that nice? That'll make you feel good to hear that someone is so thankful for you. But then look at how Paul continues. While making mention of you in my prayers, he's asking God to do something on the reader's behalf. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, one, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom, that's godly wisdom as opposed to man's wisdom. It is processing of information. The revelation part of that is that the information we need be revealed. So he wants them to have the information, the ability to process the information, the same way that God would process the information. That's a big ask. What a blessing that would be. And then he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's revisiting the previous statement. The enlightenment is having the knowledge and having the wisdom and being able to put those both together and act correctly, have the correct results from that. Speaking of results, there's a purpose statement here. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that. What's the reason? What's the reason for the eyes of their heart being enlightened? What's the reason for the wisdom and revelation from God? So that, point three, that are our points for the sermon this morning. So that you will know the hope of his calling, so that they would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and so that they would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Those are the three points for the sermon this morning. Taken straight from Scripture. We're going to have a running illustration in this. The running illustration, I don't know if anyone's ever seen that British show. I know they made an American show like it, but a British show called Top Gear. Anybody ever? No? They're three, you know them, three real screwballs who they hang out with each other and they're friends, and their thing is cars. That's the Top Gear is the cars. And they will give them an episode, I don't even know how often they did it, but they'd give them an episode where they would get to drive cars and have all kinds of fun and goof around and clown off. And one time they planted them in the middle of a desert. And these three guys who were used to the posh living and having all of the fun and nice things that life could offer, three celebrities, they're standing there in the middle of the desert with sand blowing around, looking at each other like, well, what do we do with this? And the next thing you know, there's a plane. Maybe it was a helicopter. An aircraft flying over top of them, and it dropped these big wooden crates. And they went to find out what that was. They hoped it might have been a car to get them out of the desert, but it wasn't so much what they hoped. It was a challenge. And they had to complete the challenge to get out of the desert. And the challenge was, we're going to give you a bunch of car parts and a bunch of tools, and we're going to give you a schematic, and you have to build the vehicle with your own bare hands and drive the vehicle out. That's what they gave them. I want you to think, that's our running illustration today. I want you to think about these three points that Paul made as the schematic, as the car parts, and as the tools. Let's talk about the first point. Let's talk about the schematic and Paul's first point that he gives. The first point that Paul tells them is they need to know the hope of God's calling. This is God's schematic in this situation. The hope of His calling. The assurance that if we follow the plan, if we follow the instructions, we will arrive with the desired result. That's kind of the point there. Know the hope of God's calling in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Hope, looking forward to something with a reasonable expectation of fulfillment. That's what hope is. And His calling is the Christian life, that which God calls His followers into practicing. Later in the book, in Ephesians chapter 2, the first five verses of that chapter, Paul expounds on that a little bit. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. Pay attention already to the type of language Paul is using. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then there's this wonderful blessed word in the middle of this reading, a little three-letter word, but. I'm so thankful that word is there. But God, being rich in mercy. I don't know if you all have ever discussed the meaning of mercy, biblical mercy, New Testament mercy. It's not like that game that we used to play as children where you twist each other's hands and fingers around till the other one screams, "Have mercy." It's not like that. It's not, "Don't lower the boom on me." Mercy is giving to someone or getting for someone that which they cannot get for themselves. That's biblical mercy, New Testament mercy. God's mercy is that He gives to us what we cannot get for ourselves. God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, why did He give to us what we couldn't get for ourselves? Because He loves us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, even whenever He had no reason to do so, even whenever we didn't merit it, even when we were dead in our transgressions, here's the mercy. Here's the thing we couldn't get for ourselves. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Man, that's some hope, isn't it? You will know the hope of His calling. That's some hope. What a beautiful schematic to look at, right? Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The application that we can feel about this today is that just like the Ephesian readers, everyone here has earned that status of being lost. Everyone here has committed a sin. We know the wages of sin is death. We can recall the feeling. Remember when you first realized you were guilty of sin? Do you remember? The feeling in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, right after Peter said to those who were listening, to those pious Jews who were there celebrating one of the highest days in their religion, and he said to them, "You crucified the Christ." And they cried out from the depths of their souls, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we fix it? What can we do to make this right?" They wanted to know because it was a terrible stance in which to be. Every single one of us has or should have known that kind of despair, because every single one of us is guilty of sin. All of us who are Christians, like the Ephesian Christians, have received God's great mercy. We can not only have hope that we have escaped condemnation, but can and indeed must live the Christian life in service to our King. Colossians 3:1, "Since you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above." Set your mind on things like God's business. This first point that Paul makes is follow this schematic and you will arrive at the desired result. On Top Gear, if they followed the schematic, they would have received a vehicle. If they followed the schematic. Spiritually, it is a promised realization of eternal life. That's the end game. And following the schematic is part of that. So, the hope of his calling, point number one. Point number two is so that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We can have and do have everything we need because of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Like the fellows out in the desert building a vehicle, they received all of the parts they needed. They weren't lacking anything. It was a complete inventory. If you follow the schematic and you've got all of the supplies, you put all those things together, you won't be lacking anything. You'll have exactly what you need. And the promise is the completed vehicle. For Christians, the promise is a completed trip to heaven. That's what Paul wants them to get from this. Know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, what do we get by being God's children? We get everything we need. We get everything we need to carry out what our Father has given us as a mission. Ephesians 1:18 is where he mentions that. What are the riches and glory of his inheritance in the saints? Riches being plentiful supply. Glory being humans involved in the things of God. The inheritance is all we need to be successful, and the promise of eternal life. Ephesians 3:6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. That promise, the inheritance that's been offered, all they need to accomplish the goal. The ultimate goal is the end destination. The application for this concept for us today is best realized whenever we take a moment to consider the inheritance that we enjoy and will enjoy as God's children. So many times as Christians, we just focus on the end, right? The end being heaven, that's a wonderful goal. It's a wonderful thing to focus on. Love spending time thinking about that. No sickness, no death, no tears, no sorrow, no night. And Jesus, our Lord, is there. What a wonderful thing to think about. But there's more to it than just the end. If we sit there and we just think about the end, we're never going to get on our own feet and do what God wants us to do while we're here. That's part of the inheritance that we enjoy, is we have the tools, or rather we have all the supplies, to do everything that we need to do in God's service. We have the constant forgiveness of our sins. Amazing. We can go through life And when we mess up because we're going to, when we mess up because we're humans, we've been given a wonderful blessing of forgiveness of our sins. We have a wonderful blessing. Still, some people in this world don't have it. We have the wonderful blessing of God's Word. What a great inheritance God has blessed us with. We have the viewpoint that God's wisdom supplies. When everyone else is troubled in this world, anybody, have you seen people who are troubled lately? I try to do my best to not giggle about some of it. Because, I mean, some of the problems that people get involved with today, some of the troubles that people gravitate towards today are all heaped on them by their own efforts. Some of the messed up views in politics today, and people get all twisted up in knots about it. It's like, why do you do that to yourself? We can get past that because we realize we're going to a country that this place doesn't know anything about. We realize we're not citizens here, we're citizens in heaven. We can get past that. Guess what? That bit of knowledge, that bit of coping skill, that's a blessing from God. That's part of our inheritance while we're here on earth. How do we deal with death of fellow Christians, death of family members who are also members of the church? How do we deal with that? And how different is it whenever someone out in the world without that hope, someone out in the world without those great inheritances from God, they don't have that thing? They don't have that inheritance? Those losses are big. Those losses are hard. Good luck coping with that. Christians have a different viewpoint, don't we? We can even talk about the end of our own lives, and it's not as bitter and brutal as so many people have to deal with. Detachment from what so many people consider as tragedy. War. Careful, I'm going to talk about one that really hurts. Inflation. Many of you here are older than I am, and I have seen inflation in my lifetime. I can't believe how much stuff costs now as to what it used to cost. Those of you who are older than me, oh my. Guess what though? We can look at that and we can say, well, you know, that's the way this world is going. Guess what? I have an inheritance from God, and inflation isn't going to touch that. How amazing is that? The sickness, the disasters, like the one that is always going to scar our nation. Whenever you say three numbers or two numbers, 9/11, that's something that's always going to scar our nation. That's something we're always going to remember and go, wow, I couldn't believe that that happened. But even with something as tragic as the Twin Towers falling, we can cope with on a better level because we have God. Because we have the inheritance from Him. Those are things that we enjoy that are tangible on this side. It's not all just about heaven. And the point is, we have that inheritance from God. Just like in the desert, they had the car parts. And they had everything they needed. It was to accomplish a goal. Don't forget, it's to accomplish a goal. That's why we are Christians. The third and last point is so that they would know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. In our running illustration, we've talked about the schematic. We've talked about having the complete inventory of vehicle parts, and now we're going to talk about my favorite thing, the tools. Well, you guys like tools? Good tools? Any of you fellas drool a little bit when you see that Matco truck? You see those trucks drive through and you go, oh man, I wonder what's on there. I want to see. Even if we can't buy anything, you just want to see. Tools, man, tools are great. Well, In our illustration, those guys had an excellent toolkit, and it was everything they could possibly need. For us, we have the best toolkit that money can buy. What is that now? Snap-on? I don't know. I don't want to start a debate in the brotherhood, but we know good tools when we see them, and we have the best tools, just like those guys in the desert. They had the best tools for the job. Well, that's the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. By the way, this is just a step out, just for a second. That word surpassing, when it's attached to greatness, surpassing, I want you to think about it. Surpassing what? The book of Ephesians, most folks know, the book of Ephesians has that chapter 6 in there that talks about the full armor of God. One of the interesting things, just before Paul starts talking about the full armor of God, is he says, our struggle is not against... our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What? Paul, what are you talking about? What is this letter to the Ephesians really discussing? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is all we know. I know the wood of this podium. I know that if I stick my finger with a needle, it hurts. Flesh and blood is the world that we know. And he says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? And he says, our struggle is against the powers, the principalities, the rulers. And then he tells us where they are. Have you thought about this? They're in the heavenly places. It's not something of this world that we're fighting against. There's a battle going on in Ephesians. Paul tells about the battle going on in the spiritual heavenly places, where Christ rules above all. But there are other forces that are at odds with God. And our walk here on earth affects that. It's kind of spooky just to think about Ephesians. But that's why he says this surpassing greatness. Surpassing what? Any and every force you can imagine and the ones you can't. Nothing on earth can touch. Can even get close to thinking about affecting God. There are forces that God is battling in the spiritual realm, and we take part in that battle. And His greatness surpasses even those things that we can't even imagine. The surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Psalm 118, verses 6 through 8. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. The surpassing greatness of His power is a reference to God's ability to help us, being greater than anyone's ability to harm us, to hinder us. It is the surpassing power toward those who believe. Who is in our corner? With whom do we walk? What is the power that not only assures our salvation, but our ability to carry out His will on earth? That's God's power. And it surpasses any and all forces that ever did, do, and ever will exist. You ever hear that saying, you know? Well, watch out. There's always someone else who's bigger, who's stronger, who's tougher, who's smarter. Nope. Not when compared with God. so that we would know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. We've got the schematic. We've got all the parts. And we've got all the tools. Paul wanted the Ephesians to receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation or enlightening. And he wanted them to receive it into the core of their very being. If you remember from our scripture reading, he referenced the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. The heart is the seat of everything that we are. Our emotions, our thoughts, the thing that makes us want to do what we do. The very core of our being is what's to be influenced, and it's to accomplish the three specific goals we've talked about. The schematic or the plan, that we and they would know the hope of God's calling. In fact, it's the only escape from the end of hell. That lies in answering God's call. So the message this morning is we're talking about these really cool things. Christians, if you've answered that call, rejoice. You should be able to smile today. Because that's something we've got. When we understand the hope of His calling, that's a buoying feeling. If you haven't answered that call, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the move is not to try and scare you. The move is not to try and beat you down and make you feel so broken that you just have to respond by submitting to what God wants. No! The move is, hey, come on with us. Be involved in this greatness. Have this wonderful blessing that Christians enjoy. You're invited to have that this morning. He wanted them to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Knowing that the home that awaits us, that part of the inheritance, is there. Understanding the benefits that we currently enjoy as God's people. Christians, that's something to rejoice about this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, once again, it's an invitation to start enjoying those blessings, to start living the way God would have us live. That's no joke. And it's something that should be very intriguing, very luring. And lastly, Paul wanted them and wanted us to know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. There is no greater, stronger, wiser, faster, nor in any way more able and more capable to give us what we need to be ultimately successful. The only scary part is, that's what we need to be able to make it. Anybody here think they could make it without God? I'm not raising my hand because I think I could. Not at all. That's the kind of scary part. If you're here this morning and you don't enjoy the status of being one of God's children, you need the help that only God can give. Without that, you won't make it. That's the message for this morning. Christians, be excited, be overjoyed with the wonderful blessings that Paul highlighted for the Ephesians and by proxy for us. We're a greatly blessed people, are we not? And if you're here this morning, and maybe something said in the sermon has caused you to think, maybe I'm not standing as firmly as I thought. Maybe I'm not on such good ground with God. The answer is not to sit there and wonder. The answer is to fix that today. Maybe this has gotten you to think about that, and maybe this is the time to act on it. If you have that need, we're going to offer the invitation now. The invitation is this. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. And as these Christians gathered together, sing that song. If you have that need and you want to be a part of God's family, you want to receive the blessings that we've discussed, walk up the aisle as we stand and as we sing.